Church started last week on a bit of a different tack than what you might be used to from Pastor Paul. Instead of just choosing a book in the Bible and beginning at the beginning and ending at the end, for the last couple months anyway, we're taking different topics. And last week started, I think, what will be a three-week little burst on this thing we call the gospel. One of the things pastors are supposed to be able to do is explain the gospel very quickly and in simple terms. Well, the quickest and simplest I can manage is 3 weeks worth. And we're at week two today. And that's what we'll continue. Last week, if you were here, if you remember whether you were here or not, last week we talked about the way there's sometimes a difference between God's reputation and God's actual behavior. Sometimes his reputation is to be a bit of a toughie. His reputation is kind of like what my face is doing. Like he's got that furrowed brow and that clipboard, and he's probably an older looking gentleman, and he's generally not happy. That, I know that's a bit of a simplistic vision of God, but how do we actually feel about our Creator? How do we imagine him, and how do we relate to him, and in what ways do we posture ourselves toward him? And what does that say about what we think he's like? Is he like that? That crabby old guy with a clipboard keeping track of what we do and don't do and is generally unhappy with us? I think that is very often his reputation, whether it's his reputation with those of us in this room or not, that's up to you to decide. But last week I drew a contrast between that reputation and his actual behavior. The fact that as we read about and as we know in our hearts and lives that God has behaved toward us in a drastically different way, demonstrating a depth of love and selflessness and grace. Well, this week I'd like to start with a passage in Romans chapter 3. Here's what Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." Call last week, I said, when my girl, it doesn't seem like that long ago, she was about the size of Brianna here. Hi, Brianna. Brianna's the sort of person, you look at her, it's impossible not to smile when you look at her. And it makes me think of Mackenzie when she was that size. And I told you last week of the story when Mackenzie, I found her in the hallway of our flat in London, sticking her beautiful little finger in the electrical socket. We're just about to. And I behaved as you might expect I'd behave. I used a deep, loud voice, and I explained to her in simple, straightforward terms that this was a very bad choice to make. And last week I also talked about one of my sons. I don't really remember which one it was. I woke up one morning and found him sticking his fork in the toaster to sketch out his bagel. And it was a very similar voice I used in that circumstance. I told you about how teaching Joseph to light the barbecue, I made sure they didn't leave the lid down while the gas is on before you ignite it, right? Now, did I go through all these things? The don't stick your finger in there, don't stick your fork in there, don't leave the light down. Did I go through all those because I'm a power-tripping rule monger? Is that what was motivating me or driving me to explain these things to my kids? It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? You know that's not what was motivating me. I mean, if you were to ask them, if you were to interview them, they might tell you from time to time, I may actually behave like a power-tripping rule monger. But in those particular cases, the reason I spoke the way I did, the reason I acted the way I did, was very obviously, instinctively, out of love and concern for them, what's best for them, that they would be healthy, that they would be strong, and that they would live full, whole lives. That's what I want for them, and that's why I suggested you don't stick your finger in there, you don't stick your fork in there, and you don't light that when the lid is down. The sin, it's a Bible-y word, it's a churchy word. I would bet, if you took our whole vocabulary as English speakers, and you said, you just sort of laid it out on a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, the word sin is one of those words that 98% of its usage would be on Sunday morning for maybe a window of a couple hours. But it's one of those words that throughout the rest of the week and the rest of our lives, it just doesn't get much usage. What is it? What does it mean when God says, don't sin, don't do that? I believe it's much like God saying, don't stick your finger in there. Don't stick your fork in there and don't light that with the lid down. That God, because he loves us, because he wants us to live full, healthy, whole, abundant lives, says, just like a loving heavenly father, my children, my child, I know you, I've created you, don't do that. And in the church, quite rightfully in the Bible, we call that sin. It's the stuff we want to do that harms us, and it harms the others around us. Now, lying, cheating, stealing, violence, these harm us and others around us in pretty obvious ways, right? If you think about each of those things, you can go, yeah, that actually does make a mess. And so does that, and so does that. Yeah, and that causes damage and harm too, in pretty straightforward ways. But I think so do the less obvious ways that we isolate ourselves from one another. They also harm us. So things like greed, or envy, or lust, or gossip, slander. These things harm us and others around us just the same. This way that we put ourselves at the center, this way that we withhold love and act out of pride, that is also what the Bible calls sin. Because it's like sticking that in there or lighting that with that. It hurts us. We spent a little bit of time, church, remember reading the Gospel of John? One of the things that John said when it came to trying in his pastor's heart, and here's this unique human that spent so much time so close to Jesus, and he says, God is love, John said. And if God is love, that means he is the exact opposite of all that kind of behavior the Bible calls sin. Lying, cheating, stealing, envy, lust, pride, selfishness, violence. God is the exact opposite of all that stuff. So if God is the opposite of what we do, then we have a problem. The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a problem. I've told some of you this before, but I'd like you to imagine that, well, first of all, it's not the end of January, but let's say it's the middle of July or the beginning of August, and we've gone on a big church retreat, not just up to Gates Lake, but we've driven down the road and got on a ferry and driven across the island, and we're hanging out at Long Beach. You ever been to Long Beach? Spectacular, beautiful. We're enjoying the tide pools, kids are playing in the sand, and Allie's up surfing, and Josh is taking pictures, and we're having a wonderful time, and somebody says, let's have some games, and we start hopping around in potato sacks, and we're balancing eggs, and somebody says, let's have some games in the water, and we start throwing around a football, or have you ever done that thing with the greased watermelon? That's really fun, in the water. And then somebody says, you know what, let's have a few races in the water. So we race from here to there, and then from that back to here, and say, let's have a bigger race. Let's swim race to Japan. Let's say that was Mark's idea. Now, all of us here, maybe not all of us actually, most of us here can swim, and probably to varying degrees. And let's say because we're such a welcoming, open, inviting church family, we've invited a lot of other people to come along, and we have some Olympic swimmers who've joined us on our church retreat to Long Beach on the west coast of Vancouver Island. And we all decide, for some reason, that this is a great idea for us to have a swim race to Japan. You know how well that's going to go. That we're going to get out past the breakers. Maybe some of us don't even make it past the breakers, right? And I don't know, 200-300 meters out there, one or two of us sort of drop off. 400-600 meters out, somebody else. Maybe somebody makes it 800 or 900 meters. Maybe even after a kilometer or two, somebody's still going. And because we brought along these Olympic swimmers who are, you know how fit swimmers are, long-distance Olympic swimmers, maybe they get out there a kilometer or two or three. I don't even know how far those people can swim. But nobody is making it to Japan, right? The point here is that it doesn't matter how infrequently we might lie, or how seldom we might cheat or steal, or how opposed to violence you are, or how long it's been since you last slandered or gossiped. It doesn't matter how good you are or I am, that we're not good enough for the glory of God. That maybe you are actually an Olympic quality moral person and you can get further than any of the rest of us, which is great, nice work. But none of us, not even that kind of a person, can get all the way to the glory of God. And Paul makes that very clear when he writes to the church in Rome, and he says, "For all fall short of the glory of God." I suppose it's pretty obvious and straightforward. We are not perfect enough for the perfect perfection of God. Please don't listen to Mark. Do not try to swim to Japan. Bad idea. Don't try it. Please don't try it. Please don't believe that you are good enough for the glory of God. Later on in the book of Romans in chapter 6, Paul says this: "When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. And what benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin is death. We've heard that verse before, I'm sure, but if you just look up in the end of verse 21, it says, those things result in death. Generally, wages are good. I like wages. But the result, what that means is to the wages of sin, the result, the consequences of sin is death. The wages of sticking your finger in a power outlet, you might die, but even if you don't, it's going to hurt and cause a lot of tears and maybe a trip to the hospital. And if you keep doing it, at some point, the wages of that is death. And if you stick a fork in the toaster, the wages, the result, the consequences are not good. If you light condensed liquid petroleum gas, the wages, the consequences, the result of that are bad. And Paul says very clearly here, the result, the wages, the consequence of sin is death. I'm sort of pulling out some old stories today, and I'm going to pull out another one. When I was a kid, 15, 16, 17, 18, we used to go on summer canoeing trips in Algonquin Park. Fantastic, one of the most favorite uses of time I have had in my life. And we'd go from a lake to lake, and there's little rivers, and you portage through the forest, and you put it back in the water, and on you go for a week. fantastic. And I actually grew up south of Algonquin Park on a small lake myself, not like just beyond the front yard. One of the things I was familiar with, we always swam in there, was it's best to jump off the dock as opposed to wading in from the shore. So if you wade in from the shore, it's kind of sandy and gravelly, that's not a problem. But there's little leeches. And as a kid, of course, we didn't call them leeches. You know what we called them? Bloodsuckers. Because that just gets a little bit more to the point of what we're dealing with here, right? These little wormy things, you'd find them between your toes. I don't want you to picture this at all. Just try not to picture it. But between your toes, or on the back of your foot, or sort of under your Achilles, you know, the back of your calf, and they'd just be sort of pulsing back there, doing their thing. So this we found unpleasant. We'd jump off the dock rather than wading in from the shore, part of growing up. In Algonquin Park, now I'm a pastor. I've just preached against lying. I'm telling the truth, okay? There were leeches, and one in particular, which I remember very vividly, that was at least that long and more than an inch wide. And I'm paddling across, you know, the middle of a large lake, and this leech is pursuing me, swimming along the side of the canoe. And it was like it was ramming the canoe. This part isn't actually true, but it's like it wanted me so bad, it was ramming the canoe, hoping to turn it over and do its work. No, that part's not true, but the size of it is true. Have you seen The Princess Bride? Are you familiar with the screaming eels? Kind of like that, the size of this leech. It scarred me, you can tell. In fact, I'm not sure I can keep the story. Where was I headed with that? The leech, right. Big, so big. And so I'm in the canoe watching this swim along beside the canoe. And I'm thinking, I don't want to get to know this leech. I don't want to be anywhere near it. I don't want to. When I come to get out of the canoe, I'm going to be careful not to put any part of my body or my flesh into the water anywhere near this creature, even though I grew up with experience with these things. Now, this is something I do want you to picture. Let's imagine that you had gone for a swim, and that particular leech had a whole family of friends around. And you came out of the water. I mean, you know what it's like when you come out of the water? Ooh, you know, leech in the back of your leg. Let's say you come out of the water and you got some of these sort of 8 or 9 inch long ones hanging all over you. Go ahead and picture that. Not on me, on you. So that's a bad scenario, right? And these things eventually over time are going to suck the blood out of you. And unless you deal with that situation, you are going to probably become a little raisin-like, prune-like. I imagine eventually you're going to maybe feel a little faint or dizzy. You might want to lie down, take a nap, and they're still there, right? Your life is going to get smaller. Your body's going to get weaker. That sin is like those big blood-sucking leeches. They can sneak up on us and maybe hide away in little cracks and crevices of our life. And it slowly, over time, sucks the life out of us. And yeah, I mean, if you're dealing with the smaller version, and the less dramatic version, you can get on with your life. Maybe at first you don't even notice it's there. But the whole function of sin is to remove life from us, to make us weaker, to make us smaller. Sin sucks, right? And Paul makes that very clear when he says the wages of sin is death. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. In that direction, following Jesus, life gets bigger, the terrain gets broader, we become stronger and more whole. That's the way God made us to live, to follow him, obey him. In the other direction of life, it gets smaller, sin. And smaller, I'm still in sin. And smaller, the sin has got me now like a raisin. And smaller, I'm like a prune. And smaller, I'm getting down on my knees and I can hardly move. And smaller, until eventually in that direction is death. And God has said, like a loving heavenly Father, I would like you to live in that direction. and not in that direction. Do you follow me, church? These, I believe deeply in my heart, are the stakes. These are why we gather on Sunday mornings, to say thank you to God for Jesus Christ who set us free. The wages of sin is death. Now let's just get to a difficult question. Which direction are you headed? Are you headed toward Jesus and following him? Or are you stuck in sin with your life getting smaller? I would like to tell you another story just briefly and then we'll finish. I have a friend, actually we've lost touch in recent years, but I'd like you to try to get a good mind's eye picture of him. He was my height. We actually had a long-standing argument about who was taller, but it was so close it was hard to tell. He sort of spiked his hair up, which was a bit of a cheat, but he's at least my height, if not a little bit taller. This will be a stretch. Instead of my build, more like the young Arnold Schwarzenegger. A lot of time in the gym, pressing the iron, curling the thingies, lifting and so forth. I don't really get it. But that's what he did with his time. So just a massive man. Shoulders like basketballs. Chest all chiseled out like, you know the guy with the hammer on the movies? Thor, yeah? So I want you to picture that. He's a very fit gentleman. We went surfing, swimming together at these big waves are rolling in, and the storm is coming in, so the waves are getting bigger, and we're having a blast together. And the water's cold, as it often is before a storm. So I said, I'm going in. But you have to yell, it's so loud. I'm yelling at him, I'm going in. He's just there. Okay, and he's going to stay out a little bit longer. And I get into the beach, and I'm shivering, and I'm cold, and I'm looking for my towel, and I'm drying off, and I'm putting my clothes back on. And it's loud, over the noise, barely, maybe, I'm not even totally sure. I can hear my friend Eric. Is that my friend Eric? I'm not sure. What's he saying? I can't tell. I look out and he's sort of, is he waving at me or is he trying to get onto his board or is he just swimming? I can't quite tell and I'm listening. And then I think he's saying, help, help. I think that's what he's saying. So I grab my floaty. I go back out into the waves, and this is a bit of a battle to get back out there. And once I get close enough to him to see the look on his face, I can tell, yeah, that is definitely what he was saying. He is not doing well. His eyes, his face, it's obvious that he's in big trouble. One of the things they teach you when you're getting lifeguarding training is when somebody's drowning, you don't just kind of go up and shake their hand, right? Because they're extremely dangerous, because they're panicked, because they think they're going to die. And that would be true of somebody, you know, the size of Kathy. I probably would be in big trouble, personally, with a smaller person. But with Eric, I've mentioned how big he was. I'm not going to get that close to him. So I take my floaty, and I push it out to him in the waves. And he grabbed onto that. Eric grabbed onto that floaty as if his life depended on it. Because his life depended on it. It really did. And he told me later when we got back to the beach that he thought he was going to see Jesus. He was pretty sure that was it for him. And what God offers us in Christ is the life of Jesus in our place so that we can have whole, full, abundant life. Life rather than death. So the question this morning for us is, church, have you grabbed on to what God is offering you in Christ? Have you grabbed on? And how, if you have, how have you grabbed on? Oh, that's a pretty floaty. I could use that for a while. Colors and brightness. Is that how you've grabbed on to Jesus? Or do we know deep down and with that certainty that I'm going to grab onto him, what God offers me, as if my life depends on it? Because I believe and know that my life depends on this. When? How about that? It's an easy question. When have you grabbed on to what God is offering you in Christ? I think if you can't put a time, a date, not necessarily a number date, you know, a time of the day, but I mean, if you can't say, you know, it was at this point in my life, or that point, or maybe you do remember the exact date, but if you can't remember when, how about today? That the offer is every bit legit, real, and presented to you and I, here and now, 21st century Pemberton, as it was in first century Rome when Paul wrote this. That God offers us the life of Christ to rescue us from our own sin out of love for us, so we would not have the lives that get smaller and smaller and smaller and die. Maybe you're just treading water this morning. Maybe you're up surfing or stretched out on your own floaty and catching a tan. However you feel about how your life is going this morning, I'd like to be clear that you're still a long way from Japan, and there's a whole swarm of monster-sized leeches chasing you down. I know that's a bit of a silly way to put it, but I want you to see, I believe that's what the Bible is telling us about our situation before God. Last week I read this verse from Ephesians, but because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. That is some good news, that Jesus lived that way of life perfectly, so perfectly, in fact, so completely did he obey the Father, so sinless was he, that even when he was crucified, that didn't keep him down. He rose from the dead, overcoming death, and, I mean, doesn't that just seem like the sort of thing Jesus would do, just rise from the dead? The other thing that seems totally like something he would do is not just rise from the dead and then get on with life, but rise from the dead and then bring us with him. That is the kind of person, that's Jesus, who would like to bring us with him. That is some good news. I've been a bit about the bad news today, but that is some good news, that Jesus wants to bring us with him. Amen. Thanks for listening, church. Let's pray. We do thank you, God. I thank you, even after, well, so long, decades of trying to get my head around how much you love us. Even this morning, afresh and anew, I say thank you for your love for us. And you know us. You know me and everyone else here and what we're capable of and what we've got ourselves tangled up in the past and even now. You know that, and yet you still love us that much. Thank you for that love. And God, this morning I pray that for those of us who have grabbed on to what you offer us in Jesus, you'd make that grasp even more secure. Bring us closer to you through him. And for those of us perhaps this morning who have not yet, or not sure whether we have, maybe today, why don't you make that today by your Spirit? Make that true and real for us so we could respond, each of us, to what you offer us in Christ today. I thank you and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.